here. But I know that when I left, like at 4 a.m, the Uber driver was telling me, yeah, it's supposed to be between 111 and 116 in Memphis.
So oh, wow. With the heat index?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It'll be interesting.
All right. Well, why don't we open up in a word of prayer, then we'll get started. All right. All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come together, gathering of the saints, and go through your word that you've given us to strengthen us from the inside as we believe it. And I pray that we can encourage each other and keep you in our minds throughout the week. Amen. All right. So last week, let's see if we kind of, just a short review, just real quick. So who was here? Karen and Blake were here. Or that this was 2 weeks ago. Frank taught last week.
It was 2 weeks ago, yeah. And also Mike and Angela and the kids. And
yeah, and Mike and Lisa.
And Lucas and Mary Hannah.
All the mics were here.
All the mics were here.
Well, for those of you who were here, you too. So what did we kind of go over? I know it's 2 weeks ago.
What is truth? Paul's marveling.
Yeah, so we're going over a couple of verses in Galatians. So why don't we turn there to Galatians chapter 1.
Galatians. Call the lesson Paul's Dictionary.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I like your title. I believe so.
Let's make sure we're recording and not paused.
Yep. All right. So just a short review. So we went over Galatians chapter 1. Let's just read verses 6, 7, and 8 again. So this is where we started last time. So I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So we went over that word marvel, how it kind of means astonishment, that he was very surprised that the church that loved him so much that they would have plucked out their own eyes had moved from his grace into law. And then we went over how so soon removed, so just how quickly it happened. And what example did we use to compare that to in the past of who else moved from God's word very quickly? It was with Moses and the Israelites. And on the, right after he gave them the Ten Commandments, and Moses comes down and they're all, you know, breaking the first commandment.
Party, party.
He told them not to make any other gods, and what did they make? The
golden calf.
The golden calf. Hot
down on fire.
And the Lord said that it happened very quickly that they rebelled against him. And the same thing happened here with Paul and the Galatians. It said it happened so soon, very soon. And then the word removed. So the Lord, like Karen labeled the study, the built-in dictionary, and the word we looked in this passage in Ezekiel that showed the word removed means to move all your stuff from one place to another place. Okay? And that's what the Galatians had did. They had moved their faith from Paul's gospel and his grace onto the law. And so they packed up their bags and left. And Paul came back to an empty house. and then we talked about this spiritual perversion and what that means in the Bible and how it means to turn someone away from the truth. And we read in Acts that passage with the sorcerer who Paul was trying to convert someone to Christ. And what did the sorcerer do? He perverted the truth, and he tried to turn that man away from the truth. And we talked a little bit more about what spiritual perversion was and how it's very subtle, and it's done in secret. It's not they're trying to beguile you and and trick you. It appeals to the flesh. Okay, we looked in James about how. Let's look at these two verses here. We'll go to James chapter 1. Trouble finding it here. James 1, yeah, 13 and 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay, so what these beguiling words appeal to is your own lust. The lust that is within you that tries to entice you. Okay, and that's what the lies do is try to entice your lust and the flesh within you. That's why we have this all these advertisements, you know, around that we see of everything tries to appeal to your flesh and to entice your lust. And that's exactly what spiritual perversion does. And when we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is what Paul says. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, see that word, own lusts, within themselves, shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So this is what Paul says is happening with this spiritual perversion, is that these people come in appealing to people's lusts, and what they're appealing to is their flesh. And what did we say everybody's favorite word is?
I.
Is I, or it's their own name. And that's what all these false gospels and doctrines appeal to, is yourself, and it's telling you that you can do it on your own and that you don't need Christ. And we talked about how Satan is the father of spiritual perversion, and how he's the father of the lie, and he was the first one. And we all know about what happened in Genesis and with Eve. And why does there this pretty picture of a snake there? Why is it not a dark, ugly looking snake? Because it's, yes, he was very appealing. He made himself as appealing as he could to Eve. And he probably looked good, smelled good. Eve probably found him because she was like, oh, what's that smell? And he followed the smell and was wearing some nice scented perfume or something to appeal to all of her fleshly desires there. And so we went over that original lie, and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And how this is still going on today. And Satan is behind this. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And that's what Satan's doing today. And how he's transforming himself into these ministers. I have this little guy up here who, you know, he's in a suit and he looks good and he's presenting you to you a message that says it's all about your own works and your own righteousness. But behind that is Satan and the lie. And I have this picture here. It looks good at the start. You have the big door, the big pearly doors and the pillars and everything fun inside. But after a while, you might have fun for a little while, but then you're going to fall off the cliff and it's not going to end well. So whose end shall be according to their works. Okay. And then, so we went over Satan and his lie and how it appeals to the flesh. And then we kind of ended with, what is the truth that we need to know? And it has to do with the gospel. And let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 11.
I think we just got to this on your last slide.
Okay. Yeah,
I think I quickly scribbled down the verses, but I didn't have any notes, so I think that's where you're left off.
Yeah, I think you're right. All right, so Galatians chapter 5:11 talks about, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? It would have been much easier for him to preach circumcision because that's what people wanted to hear. They wanted to hear something about the law, something that they can do. And then the last part of this verse, then is the offense of the cross ceased. And we talked about how the cross is offensive. And why is the cross offensive?
Because it says that there's nothing you can do. Somebody else had to do it for you.
That's right. The cross completely takes you out of the picture. And we kind of use this example of a Jenga tower. It's kind of my crude, immature example, but how people try to stack their Jenga towers up high, and each block is another work that they do or something else they can do to please God. And what the cross does is, you know, it's like the finger. It knocks each little thing out and says, oh, you messed up. You know, you can't do it on your own. And it brings people's Jenga towers down to the ground, and people don't like that. And it's very offensive to people. And it's much easier to help people, you know, say, oh, you're doing a great job. You know, just keep, you know, doing your good works and you'll make it there eventually. But the cross is offensive. Okay. And so we know what the truth is. We know that the truth has to do with the cross. I have a few verses here. I guess we'll just go through real quickly so we can get to what we're going to talk about today. These are just basic salvation verses that are good to review anyway. So why don't we go to Romans chapter 3. Verse 12. So these verses will tell us the truth about our good works. So they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So there's not one person who's going to be able to make it to heaven based upon their good works. And you just show them this verse right here. And if they want to disagree with it, well, they'll have their chance to prove themselves. Let's go to verse 23. So for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if anyone wants to tell you that you can do it on your own, we're all sinners, and we all needed Christ to die for us. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And these are all just basic salvation verses to combat the false doctrines that are out there. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And this is not the same righteousness that those ministers of Satan are preaching, but this is the righteousness that's according to faith. And we'll go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I have that verse memorized, and it's a good verse to have memorized to be able to tell people. And let's go to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And right here we see our salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And then our last verse here, we'll just go over the gospel one more time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. And even though these verses seem simple and what you first started with when you got saved, you still need to review them for your own sake and to help others when you talk to them. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Very simple. The gospel right there. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So, those are the verses that we need to know to combat the beguiling, the deceiving lies that are out there that are trying to get you to rely on yourself. Not only for your eternal salvation, but for your salvation day to day. And that you can't do it on your own, on a day-to-day basis even. You need the cross, and you need Christ. So let's go back to Galatians. let's go to Galatians chapter 2. So it's kind of hard to talk about anything in Galatians without talking about the law versus grace, because that's pretty much what the purpose of the book is, to really establish that the law is not where we need to be today. And so I'm just going to do a couple slides here on law versus grace and kind of the struggle that Paul had with that. And so when we talked about that other gospel in chapter 1, the other gospel that Paul was referring to had to do with the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the circumcision. So if we go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9, okay, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, the bondage of the law, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. So he was dealing with some people who were pretty high up in the Jewish religion. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, unto Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and to Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So this verse 7 is really important here, where we have the two gospels. What are the two gospels that are pointed out here? The gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. So there are different gospels in the Bible. And this is a good verse to point out to people who want to say that we preach the same gospel that Peter is preaching. Well, it's not true. Right here, the Bible points out that there's two different gospels.
And along the lines of Paul's dictionary, mm-hmm. people tend to take the word gospel and make that salvation. Mm-hmm. But it's good news, and there's more than one good news. Mm-hmm. But they think when you're saying there's more than one gospel, they're saying, well, there's more than one way to be saved.
That's correct,
but
yeah.
But they don't understand mm-hmm. how the Bible uses the word.
You're exactly right. And the gospel, the word gospel is used many, many times in the Bible at many different points. But it's which, like you said, it's which gospel.
Context.
Yep. Mm-hmm. So this was a really, really big deal at Paul's time because circumcision had been so embedded into the Jewish religion that to say that you don't have to be circumcised and don't have to follow the law, they tried to kill Paul because he said that. And let's go back to Genesis when circumcision, the covenant, was initially given to the Jews. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 9. So I'm just trying to make the point of how where circumcision started and how it had been so important to the Jews, and what Paul was introducing was so different. Genesis 17, verse 9 through 14. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money, or any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is brought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So in order to be a part of God's people, what had to happen? The men had to be circumcised. And that included, who are the strangers in verse 12? Or who is not of thy seed? That's the Gentiles. Okay, so if you're a Gentile and you want to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised. And what was the consequences if you were not? You were cut off from the people. So this was a very serious thing that the Jews took very seriously. And this continued on all the way up until Paul's day. And you know what? When Christ came? Well, when was Paul circumcised? What does he say?
The eighth day.
He says that he was circumcised on the eighth day, just like according to the scripture. So this was going on all the way up until Paul's day. They were abiding by these things. And when Christ came, Christ was circumcised as well. And let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And so when Jesus Christ, so this is referring when he came to the earth, he was a minister of the circumcision. That minister means you kind of bring about the duties of the circumcision, of the law. He went about the law, he was born under the law, and he abided by the law. And he had to do that perfectly so that he could fulfill it and die for our sins. And if we go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, and what does that last part say? Made under the law. Okay? And so if we, you know, put things together, if he's made under the law, if he's a minister of circumcision, then he had been circumcised himself, and that's just the case. So if we go to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. So there's a man named Simeon here, and we'll read about Simeon, and then these pictures at the top will make sense. So Simeon was a godly man. He was a Jew. And what was he doing in Luke chapter 2, verse 25? And behold, there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So he knew prophecy, and he knew that Jesus was to come. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, wouldn't that be pretty exciting if all these prophecies that Jews have been waiting for so long, and then an angel comes to you and said, hey, you're going to be a part of that, and you're going to see the Lord's Christ. And you know what? He knew the law, and he knew that on the eighth day that Christ would need to be circumcised. And so what was he going to do? And in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, which is where the circumcisions take place, and all the other, you know, workings of the law. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So Jesus' parents took him in because he was made under the law. And Simeon was there waiting at the temple because he knew that this would have to be done. So that's why I have this picture of this guy with his, you know, the prophetic watch and the watch of the law. You know, he knew that certain things had to happen to Christ according to the law, because he was made under the law. And I'm making these points because when Christ was on the earth, it was all, he was preaching the law and he was living according to the law. And that's what the Jews at that time, when Paul came in preaching grace, that's why they were so up in arms about it, because that's all they knew at the time was law. And Christ was abiding by that. And so when we go to Acts, let's go to Acts chapter 15. One through 12. So now Paul is going to come in and preach grace and telling people that you don't have to be circumcised. Can you imagine if, you know, this had been a covenant to the Jews, you know, since Abraham that they were still following, and even Christ was circumcised. And then Paul comes in and says, you don't have to do that. And this, you know, shook everything up. And then in Acts 15, so you're going to have people that are now trying to contend against Paul and what he was saying in Acts chapter 15, 1 through 12. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So there's this big question about this circumcision now. And this was a matter of salvation for them. And if you weren't circumcised, then you weren't going to be saved. And Let's go to verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Okay, so they're going to have a big meeting and talk about this, about how Paul is now introducing some new message to the world. And then let's go down through verse 7. So Peter's going to speak up here. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And that's the yoke of the law, which none of them could keep. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So Peter's going to start here, and he kind of sticks up as the message of grace is slowly introduced to the world. Peter and Paul kind of go their separate ways. And Peter understands at this point in time that God is doing something different with the Gentiles, that he was different from what he was doing with the Jews. And but there's the point is that, you know, there's these people that are aggressively urging people still to be circumcised. And that's what Paul was dealing with, that other gospel of the circumcision that was different than the gospel of the uncircumcision that he was preaching. And if we go to Acts chapter 21, sorry, I have a little nasal cold. Acts chapter 21, verse 20 and 21. So the Jews are kind of catching wind of what Paul is saying. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. So see how this is completely different than everything that had been taught by Jesus, even when he was on the earth, and by Peter. And he was telling them to forsake Moses and to not follow him, and that they did not need to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And so this is the gospel of the uncircumcision that Paul is beginning to teach, which is completely different than the gospel of the circumcision that Peter was teaching. And how do you think, you know, those, a lot of the Jews felt about this? No, they weren't too happy. And in verse 28 through 31, so a lot of the persecution that Paul faced was because of his preaching that you didn't have to be circumcised and to forsake Moses and the law. And if we go to Acts, or verse 28 through 31, so the Jews, they get really mad about this, and they're crying out in verse 28, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before. So Paul went into the temple with some Gentiles, and he didn't quite, you know, respect what was going on there according to the law, because it didn't matter anymore. Let's go to verse 30. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, So they try to kill Paul because of what he was saying. Okay? So, you know, this is how fierce the two sides were at the time. And it's still like this a lot of the time. This uncircumcision and the circumcision. Okay? And there's two sides to it, and they don't go together. And Paul's gospel is not just an extension of what was preached before. It's completely different. And it's so different that the Jews were trying to kill him over it. And, see, one of my pictures here. I don't think that... So that this was the yoke... That yoke that they were trying to put upon people's necks. You know, the law was something that... Maybe this guy this guy was able to lift those chains. He looks pretty strong. I think I could probably sit on his neck and he could lift me up. But the Jews could not lift the law up. It was a yoke on their neck that they could not bear. Okay, so this one is for later, I think.
What, the snake
oil salesman? The
dog. Oh, okay. Yeah, I was wondering what that's going to relate to, but I'm sure you'll get it.
All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 12 and 13. For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So here it is again, people who are trying to... You can imagine that if someone came up to you and said, if you aren't circumcised, you're not going to be saved. That's pretty, that would be pretty, especially when it was needed, you know, last year before Paul started preaching. And so Paul's trying to shut all that down and just call out these people for who they are and saying, those people who are trying to constrain you to be circumcised, they couldn't even keep the law. They had that yoke of bondage around their neck, and you can imagine that they just fell to the ground and that chain just crushed their neck and they couldn't bear it. And it was all about glorying in the flesh and not about the cross. We'll go to Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Titus 1 verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought, which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So here we see these legalizers coming in, trying to subvert whole houses, to bring them back under the law, to Jewish fables and the commandments of men, which turn from the truth. And that's why I have this picture of the snake oil salesman selling snake oil to the snakes. And it says, he's good. I'll say that. How on earth are we supposed to rub this stuff on ourselves? They don't have any arms. And that's what people were doing. And he's walking away with a pocket full of cash. And you're buying something that isn't going to work for you. and he was, you know, people were trying to, they were selling these false doctrines left and right. And even today, you have huge churches, and everyone's walking out of there with a little carton of snake oil at the end of the service. And it's, you know, they it's not going to do anything for them.
Except satisfy their flesh in a moment.
That's exactly right. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7.
Got itchy ears, or somebody out there willing to scratch them.
That's true. That's true. Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so again, we have people Paul talking about people who are desiring to be teachers of the law, and he just calls this vain jangling because it has no, absolutely no purpose today, with the cross, with the teaching of the cross. And so, and we'll do, let's see, one more verse in Titus chapter 3, verse 9.
Think about Solomon, Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity.
Yeah. Yeah, it's all just...
I remember going back and forth with the former head of the Southern Baptist Convention, saying that baptism was a flesh work. Woo! He didn't like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, when you, yeah, if you approach someone about that, their entire system is based upon these things,
sure.
And
you're
really attacking them. Titus 3:9.
I didn't start out there. That's how we got to that point.
Yeah.
That wasn't the way I initially approached it.
But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You know, even people who try to initiate baptism into church, even surrounding that, there's contentions around that. Like, do you use water? Do you use sprinkling? Do you do that or that? There's whole different sects based upon how you baptize, and it's just unprofitable and vain, and it should just never even be a question in the first place. It's not needed when you understand spiritual baptism and spiritual circumcision. See, Paul's teachings could solve all the problems that people have between each other, all the strivings about the law that are just unprofitable and vain. They all could all be solved when you understand the spiritual baptism and spiritual circumcision that we have today.
I was about to ask a question until I said don't ask those questions. There are no questions. I was just thinking, and I don't know very much, how do we get from, now we have baptism that divides people. In most churches, like, say, you get somebody, you don't need to be baptized.
Uh-huh.
You know, most people are just really affected. You're really not the law.
Heretic.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're a heretic.
Yeah.
How do we get from circumcision? Now it's in baptism, does the same separation thing.
Uh-huh.
How do we get to that place?
Not rightly divided.
Yeah, they never let go of the baptism that, you know, was still, because at one time baptism was needed, but they never let go of it.
And they will be again.
But we did circumcision. Everybody.
Oh yeah, yeah, that's true. Yeah, but I guess because, I don't know, maybe baptism's a little bit easier.
Well, if you think about it,
it's an easier sell.
Matthew, which was a part of that commission, you know, he tells them, go forth and baptize.
Mm-hmm.
And in Mark it says, them that believe and are baptized shall be saved. So again, it's a right division issue.
Mm-hmm.
And most churches don't understand that,
yeah,
that there's two programs and that everything just kind of gets blended.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of church, the difference in all these denominations is what they decide to pick and choose from.
Mm-hmm.
To create,
yeah, which law are you going to pick and choose?
Yeah,
it's an interesting question, though. Why is baptism such a big deal and circumcision's not?
Well, again, the Lord said go and baptize. He didn't say go baptize and circumcise.
Yeah.
When he said that to the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
So people today think we're just carrying on.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah,
the Lord's
also
part.
Look into that. So now we'll get to kind of the other side of things, which is grace.
Yeah.
And we'll go to, we'll start in Romans chapter 3. Verse 20 through 28. But now Paul, you know, that's one of his favorite phrases, I would say, is but now. And because it's not what it used to be, but it's but now. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So there's no longer any difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So in Romans, Paul is just really going to the doctrine of why casting aside that law and introducing that is just by faith. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I can't say it any better than that. It's just, you just have to believe what those words say. You know, I think that verse said the same thing about three times, just in different ways, because you just have to believe those verses. And we'll go down to verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of Christ. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The law had absolutely zero part in saving us other than showing us that we're sinners and bring us to the cross. And it's the cross and by his grace that had everything to do with saving us. And if something else could have done it, then Christ, you know, would have said, you know, wouldn't have had to do what he had to do, but he had to do what he had to do because that was the only way. Let's see, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you talk to the people who want to put themselves under the law, and it's not a good place to be. Because sure, you can do a couple things right, but what about all those things you're not doing right? There's a consequence for those things. And people don't like to look at the things they're not doing right. They like to look at the couple things they are. Go to verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Let's go to verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So here we see the tree. And what is that tree? That's the cross. That's Calvary. And it's that tree, it's Calvary, and it's his death that redeemed us from the curse of the law. And you're either going to be looking at the law for salvation, or you're going to be looking at the cross. And what happens, let's say that you're just looking at the cross, and then you start getting caught up in the law. And the first law that you start to get caught up in, your gaze shifts a little bit off the cross. And the more laws that are introduced, the farther your gaze shifts off the cross. And the more that the law becomes a factor in your salvation, the less that the cross does. And because it's that tree that redeemed us from the curse. You're either under the curse, or you're redeemed from it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See that word, yoke of bondage, again? And you're entangled in it. It's hard to break free from that. You really can't. You can't do it yourself. But we need to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Let's go to Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that cross there? That tree that redeemed us from the curse of the law. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What God is doing today is forming this new creature in the body of Christ that has absolutely nothing to do with the physical things, the flesh, the law, none of that. It has everything to do with being justified by faith, and being placed spiritually into the body of Christ. And that's what Paul was glorying in. See, you can either glory in, in verse 13, the same chapter, verse 13, you can glory in the flesh, and that's what they were doing with circumcision. But what was Paul glorying in?
The cross.
He said, God, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our own lives, we should be glorying in the cross too, and what Christ did for us there, and not in ourselves. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And just like it said in Galatians, there's no difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Let's see what time we have here. Just another minute. Let's see how many... Let's see what we got. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Ephesians 2:15. Well, actually, let's start off in 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And it goes on talking more about this one new man. And in order to do that, what did he do? He abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. And where did that take place? That took place on the cross. And all that is now gone. And now he's making the one new man where there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And basically, I just had a few more verses just emphasizing the cross and about how there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And how that we should be glorying in the cross. And just going back, you know, to Galatians about that gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. How there's a big difference between what was going on then and what was going on now. And that's pretty much it. I'll stop here because it's about time. I just had a few more verses. We'll put the PowerPoint online and you can look them up on your own. Or we'll go through them next week. But I had this mixer here because people like to mix law and grace together. And I don't know, I'm a terrible cook. And I think I could figure out how to turn it on. But it probably, you know, if you're mixing law and grace together, it's going to turn out to be really bad. Yeah. It's not going to taste very good.
So what about the knowledge of the truth?
That was for a verse I was going to use next. I'll use next week about how the Gentiles were dogs sitting at the table. But
they're waiting for the crumbs to fall from the master's table.
Next week we'll go over what the gospel is not, and how we have all these sayings these days: the Great Commission, the Kingdom of God, go and make disciples of all nations, and heal people and cleanse the lepers. And you know, we'll go through some of the verses in the four gospels that people use today in all the churches. You go to any service today and they're going to tell you something like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know where the term Great Commission came from? Because it's not the Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
It came from a missionary in the 1800s that was looking to raise money for missions to India and Burma, and he coined the term Great Commission and used it to raise money.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, he did a good job because...
yeah, I mean, you see, the church I attended years ago had been, you know, going to all the world, and, you know, that's the Great Commission, and just like Bride of Christ doesn't exist in the Bible, neither does the word.
Okay.
Great Commission.